then we'd be grateful for your prayers this morning, courtesy of your attention for a while. I think I need to make a little bit of explanation, at a disadvantage today, because as soon as the service is over, I have to leave. I have to catch a flight this afternoon. I'd like to stay and visit with everybody who's come and make sincere apology for not being able to do that. I've asked Brother Cornelio and Brother Steve Gellenbeck to, when we dismiss the service, step back to the back and shake hands with folks. Try to do everything we can do to let you know that we're glad you're here. And apologize for being obliged to slip away myself, but it wouldn't work very well to miss that flight. Want to talk this morning, by the Lord's help, about the Magi's gifts. You know, the wise men who came. Want to talk about the gifts that they brought when they came. And to begin, quite a ways away from my subject, I was a little bit appalled during recent years to see what ISIS was doing. They're a cruel bunch of people, but their absolutism in religion is so strong that they're prepared to destroy everything that didn't conform to what they had. And so in that part of the world, a lot more than here, there are ancient buildings, there were temples, things of that sort, that were different from worship of Allah as they understood it. So they just blow them up and deface them. Well, I don't agree with a lot of the worship that those folks had either. And I understand in a way why they were doing that. But in another way, structures that are 4,000 years old kind of tell us something about the way those people were back then. And you can't ever get them back again. It seemed like such a foolish waste to just destroy them. But that's what they did. And I feel a little bit that way about what happens in our country around this time of the year. It's always kind of a question in my mind every year that goes by. How much of Christ is going to be in the Christmas story? Little town where we were before here in the Osho has a public park. And for many, many years they've had a cradle display that they put in the public park. And then the ACLU got after them and sued them. Told them they had to quit doing that. And they told the ACLU that they were going to keep doing it anyway. And they had a conflict about it. And I don't know how they managed to do it, but they found a way that allowed them to continue with their manger scene. But it's changed a lot, hasn't it? It changed a lot. You can go in some of the major department stores today during these next few weeks, and you can hear played over the loudspeakers, Jingle Bells, and Santa Claus is coming to town, and you can hear White Christmas and Frosty the Snowman, and not hear Silent Night, and not hear some of the songs that have touched the hearts of so many people through the years. I want to talk about that a little bit. I think that's a misfortune of our age. But I got some of those old songs and listened to them, and then I could understand why people who are opposed to Christianity would war against them. Because there's some pretty deep things in some of them. Pretty surprising. At any rate, I'm thinking of one, and I'd like to read you some of the words of it this morning. Where Thanksgiving's passed now, and we're entering into that season of the year. Nobody knows who wrote this one. It's an ancient psalm. It has a majestic vision of the inception of God's plan to bring peace to all mankind. And it has, I'm not a good singer. I'd sing a verse of it to you if I could. It has a lofty, soaring melody that goes with it. Seems like strikes the heart of everyone who hears it. And what I'm trying to say about this little intro is that ISIS deprived the world of something valuable people in our country are doing the very same thing with a heritage that's thousands of years old, depriving people of being able to enjoy that benefit. It's not all a building that you can blow up, but it's songs. Well, maybe you've heard the story during the First World War, especially the first winter, when Christmas time came around. The soldiers didn't really hate each other. It was the governments that were in quarrels with each other. Governments have a way of starting wars, and soldiers have to fight them. But Christmas came around, they didn't want to fight anyway, and the Germans were on one side singing Stille Nacht, and the British were on the other side singing Silent Night. And after a while, some of them said, this is foolishness, and so they got together in the middle, and they all started singing Silent Night together. And the soldiers initiated their own truce that lasted several hours until the higher-ups could get involved in it. And, of course, then they made them all separate and start shooting at each other again. But the words of the song that they were singing are not very conducive to killing one another. Silent night, holy night, and Son of God loves pure light, things like that. Well, that's not the song I have in mind at the moment. But it is one that goes clear back as far as we've been able to trace it to the first century after Christ. And it begins with a word sung by the angels to the shepherds at his birth. And then other words were added by our forefathers as they looked for ways to express their delight and gratitude for the ancient gospel message. Nobody knows when Christ was born. The best evidence is it was probably in June. It's appropriate for us to read those scriptures in the Bible any time of the year that we want to. But when the minds of the world turn more in this direction, it's easier for us to talk about the story of Jesus. And I'm quite certain that he wants it taught and preached about because it's so carefully included in the Gospels, in each of them. Things that are important. And the next evidence of it is, for instance, as I mentioned, that these early Christians, as far back as within 100 years of Christ, were already celebrating his birth with songs like this one. The song I'm thinking about is titled Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which is a Latin phrase. Well, I said to you that it was as far back as the first century. They weren't speaking English back then. But the word means glory to God in the highest. And they got that from the angels, from the description of the angels. Deo means godlike, or the divine one, or just simply God. And you could also translate the title of this song, Glory in the Heights for the Lord. And those of us who come to cherish its moving words and beautiful air, it does represent the highest aspirations of the human race. Let me read it to you. Angels we have heard on high, this song says, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And then it says it again, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why the jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Come to Bethlehem and see Christ, whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And I invite you now to think for a moment what that has meant in the history of the world. There is no single event that has changed the world more than the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ into it. It has been the most civilizing influence the world has ever known. It's been widely rejected. It hasn't, no doubt it hasn't done all that the Lord would have liked for it to do. But the mores of the world, when Jesus came into it, were vile and evil. And the Christian influence has done a great deal to change that. I think about the laws in our country. I like to hunt. I know a little bit about guns. And one thing I know is that the only thing that makes any of us safe is because most people don't want to use them in a bad way. rifles that can kill somebody 500 or 600 or 700 yards away. How do you defend yourself against something like that? If we knew that there were anybody who wanted to, felt like it, for any reason, could take a shot at you at any time, you'd be afraid to go outside. You couldn't cover yourself well enough. The only thing that saves us is that most people don't want to do that. That's really what, there's no police officer could protect you from even one dedicated sniper. The reason we're safe, well, it's the same with traffic laws. The reason we dare get on the highway and pass each other that much distance between cars, hurtling one going 70 miles an hour this way and the other 70 miles that way, because you know that man is going to most likely stay on his side of the road. What if they don't obey the laws? Well, that's what was happening until Christianity came into the world. Much more savage, much more vile than it is today. It was a civilizing influence. It was brought to the world by people like you and me who were committed to lions for the amusement of the Roman crowds. It was taught and believed by people who were hung on crosses and then set on fire to provide a light in Nero's garden. It was brought to the world by people who hid Bibles in loaves of bread to keep them from being destroyed, so that you and I could hear the story of how those angels came down and sang that night where the shepherds were. It's made a lot of difference in the world, hasn't it? It's a great heritage. And it makes me feel badly to see it being deprived from being more publicly broadcast to our younger generation. Have you ever noticed that the biggest hospitals in most cities have Christian names? Baptist Hospital. Here in Shawnee is St. Anthony's. There's a reason for that. Hospitals started with Christians. Of course, the old Romans had some skills and means of caring for things, but they had no value of human life. And if a person got sick, if there was somebody you cared for, you might treat him, and if it wasn't, you'd kill him. The thing that changed that was Christianity. I'm glad it did. This world might not be worth living in by now if it hadn't been for the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thank Him most of all for what He has meant to my soul. Yes. And now I'd like to read you a little bit from the book of Matthew, 2nd chapter, 9 verse. Speaking of those magi I mentioned a moment ago, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. There are messages to be preached about just about every aspect of this. And there will not be time for all of that in the interval we have this year. I want to talk this morning about the gifts that these men brought. And the first point I'd like to make is that this is found only in the book of Matthew. 4 Gospels written. Matthew was probably the most Jewish of them all, in a way. Written from a Jewish perspective. Luke, by contrast, probably was not a Jew. And he, in his gospel, emphasizes things that others do not. The Syrophoenician woman, the centurion who appealed for help, people who were not Jewish, and the special favor that the Lord showed to them in different ways. But in this case, it is Matthew who gives us a story of how there was born the Son of God into the world. And the whole purpose of the book of Matthew is to demonstrate that this was a Savior. And he unfolds to us this beautiful saga of how people who had absolutely no background or knowledge of the Jewish religion came from some unknown place, an unknown number. The ancients have assumed there were 3 because there were 3 gifts given, but there's nothing in the Bible that says that. It could have been 20. It could have been 2. We don't know how many it was. We don't know where they came from. We don't know where they went back to when the time was over. What we do know about them was that they were foreigners from the east, knew nothing about the old law system, the plan that God had made, the only plan that there was. The people understood it at that time, for people to be reconciled with God, and yet they were the first to offer sacrifices to this newborn king. It's remarkable that Matthew would record that. It's remarkable that it's not in Luke, because Luke was the one sympathetic to that. But to make this point to you, there were Gentiles at the cradle, and there were Gentiles at the cross. Now that is vital to me, because I'm a Gentile. As far as I know, I don't have a drop of Jewish blood in my veins. But I got a soul, and I'm absolutely desperate to get that soul to heaven. Because of what happened here, there's been a way made that I have a hope of eternal life, and I'm so grateful for it. So, I want you to notice what happened when these wise men got there. They'd had their interview with Herod. Herod consulted with the theological council where Jesus was to be, and they got their information, and not spending any time on that today. But I want you to notice when these wise men got there, kings, rulers, scientists, whatever they were, they're just described in the scriptures as learned, capable men. They worshiped a baby. They didn't worship Mary. The world has made a mistake about that. There are people who emphasize worshiping Mary. But the first who came to worship the Lord, they recognized the Lord. And they worshiped Him. The Lord in heaven reinforced that on occasions, saying things like, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." I think Mary found her place in heaven all right. No doubt she's saved and there today. But she's not able to help you and me in this world. She has no salvation to offer to us. There's no other name given among men whereby we may be saved. That is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. These men intuitively understood that. How know that this little baby, 16, 18 inches long, was a God? How do they know that? I have to think that there was something that witnessed in their spirits. They didn't have the understanding of the Bible like you and I do. They didn't really have the guidance of the scribes and the Pharisees. But they did have something that led them to that place, and the Lord worked with it. Brother, sister, if you're saved today, it can be because you understood the Word of God from the time you were a child and had it taught to you. Or it can be when you came from a place knowing nothing and almost nothing about it, but the Lord by His Spirit dealing with your soul through the marvels and the mysteries of the ways that only He can do, reveal to you what you need to do with your life, and that experience of salvation is just as real and vivid as the other. Salvation is not accepting a doctrine or belief. Salvation is making contact with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what these men did. They fell down and they worshiped Him, and they opened their treasures. Now that's a long time ago. Bethlehem is not the same as it was then. I'm not even sure it's very safe to go over to that part of the world anymore. It doesn't matter. We couldn't roll back the years even if we wanted to. And it doesn't matter, because you and I can meet the Lord Jesus right here today. What we need to do, rather than try to go back to those sands along the shores of Galilee, is to open our treasures to Him. Everybody's got a treasure. These were wealthy men, apparently. They had very valuable treasures. But everybody's got a treasure. The treasure the Lord wants most is our hearts. Oh, if you think of His storehouse, He's got some strange things stored over there. He's got an alabaster box of ointment. He's got two pence, two little brass coins. Here He's got the gold and the incense and the myrrh and all the other things that people have brought to Him. Now, you think about the gifts that these men brought. Gold, of course, is valuable anyway. And I'm sure that with the journey that was just ahead of the Lord down into Egypt, they needed some money. But frankincense, you know what frankincense is? Frankincense is there's a tree over there, kind of a scraggly tree, doesn't grow very high. The sap of it makes frankincense. So they bleed it like they do rubber trees. Or maybe in the eastern part of the United States, northeast, like they do for maple syrup, sugar. They make a wound in the tree and they make some way to collect it, and the sap runs out down the side of the tree and it makes a little clump or a cluster. And you can go and pick that off. And so they brought them a bag full, they call it tears, that come from that tree, the bag full of tears, clumps, clusters. It's not as big as my fist, but pretty good size, and brought a bag of them over there. This is a carpenter and a young mother with a nursing baby. What are they going to do with a bag of frankincense? What would it possibly, if somebody brought everyone here in the chapel a bag of frankincense this morning to you, or take this home with you, what would you do with it? I don't put it in my, I don't put it in my sweet potatoes. I don't put it in my shoes. You look at this and say, what a ridiculous gift. What are they going to do with frankincense? Now, it had its uses. Frankincense was one of the ingredients in the incense that was used in the sacrifices in the temple. And it was a symbol of prayer. But I'm not one of those who places very much symbolism on this idea, that frankincense and the myrrh. I think instead that these fellows brought what was valuable to them in their country. I've been to India and Singapore, and I found out that the things that are valuable to me are not valuable to them. And the other way around. We walk along the highway. They have little funny looking bulbs laying there beside the highway. Quite a bit of it. I asked, what is that? They said, that's ginger. You walk on it, and that crushes it some way and gets some of the top part off of it, I guess, and then they gather it up and they use it. Nearly everything they eat's got ginger in it over there. I don't really want any ginger in my house. I don't like the smell of it, especially having been there. But it's valuable to those people. These people brought frankincense, and they brought it because it was what was valuable to them. Folks, we don't need to suit our gift to what we think the Lord requires, what He's going to use somewhere. Bring in the best you got. They opened their treasure. Whatever it is.
Yes, amen.
Whatever it is. That's an important lesson for life. My brother may not have the same thing to offer the Lord that I do. I don't do well to despise His gift, whatever it is. If one songwriter about this wrote about that sort of thing, speaking of coming to the Lord, and he said, come with sighs or tears or silence, only lay them at His feet. What matters is that we bring our sacrifice to the Lord. I wasn't there that day, and neither were you. But in a very real sense, it can be just as vivid to us as it was to them, because He's the same Lord. He's here with us the same way, and we can bring what our treasure and gift is to Him. Another important lesson from this is, anybody who walks with the Lord needs to give. Giving is part of the gospel. I knew about some brethren who got together one time and gave a minister a car. New car, good car, years ago. He used it for a while in the gospel work. Then he backslid. One of them said, I drove by one night and saw that car I sacrificed for sitting out in front of the beer joint. He said, how am I supposed to feel about that? Can I advise you how you feel about that? When you give it to the Lord, you turn it loose. It's between that man and Jesus what He does with it after that. Whatever we give, we put it into His hands. It's His business with it. That man's going to have to answer to God for it, no doubt. He will, no matter how he uses it, have to answer to the Lord. The Lord, how can I say this? He doesn't want us to do like the heathen do. Bring a bunch of fruit and vegetables and put them on an altar somewhere and let them sit there and rot. He wants them to be used. You see, one of the major principles of the Bible, repeated over and over, is not only that we should be diligent and careful in our individual lives before the Lord, it's that we are to care for a world around us. These fellows intended the frankincense, the myrrh, and the gold to be used. And the Lord wants us to give valuable things to Him in this manner. He said, inasmuch as you do it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Find somebody who needs something and give it to them. Well, it's a tradition to give gifts at Christmas time. But I say the Bible places no emphasis on that. It places the emphasis on if you see your brother have need and shut up your bowels of compassion against him, how dwelleth the love of Christ in you. The time to give is when, well, when we say it here in a meeting, somebody comes along and says, I met John Doe out there on the road and he's barefoot. Now, I don't have any money to give him, but I thought I'd come and tell you. Take up an offering and go give John Doe some money. One of the best excuses I ever heard for not coming to meeting, I found out this way. Lady called me up, said, I need some money. I mean, there's more preliminaries than that. I'm cutting through the... So I need some money. All right, where do you live? She told me, I'll take her some money. Give her the money in one hand, a card with the other. I want you to come to meeting. She had a superior excuse for not coming. She said, well, preacher, I'd love to come to meeting, but I got a bunch of cats. They had a house full of cats. And said, all my cats have got fleas. And she said, all the fleas have got on me, and I'm afraid if I come to meeting, I'll give all your congregation fleas. So I gave her the money because I care for her soul. And you know what that happened after that? It got so that she called pretty regularly. But she never did get rid of the fleas. As you have therefore opportunity, the Lord said, let us do good to all men, but especially to them in the household of faith. Because we love them more? Or maybe would it be because we know it'll be used in a better manner? More appropriately. We give God those things that are valuable to us. It's the impulse to give that matters. I suppose it was Lazarus' sister. I think John tells us it was Lazarus' sister who broke the box over Jesus' head. And Judas said, why didn't we sell this and give it to the poor? Which would have been a more practical use of it. Washing his feet with ointment. If she really wanted to get his feet clean, soap and water. That's really a more practical thing to do. If these fellows had really known the circumstance the Lord was in, they'd have done better to have brought something besides swaddling clothes, receiving blankets, that's what my wife used to have, and diapers and things like that, formula for a baby. But they didn't know. So they brought what was valuable where they lived. Bring whatever you got, folks. Break your box over the Lord and pour it out on Him. And the world will look at it and say, what a waste. But it'll be secret between you and the Lord. When they did that, when that was done to him, the Lord said, that story of what this woman has done will be told wherever this gospel is preached. And what he meant by that is, she was the only one, he said, against my burial has she done this. She was the only one who got to anoint him for his burial. By the time the others came to do it, 100 pounds of, myrrh and frankincense to wrap him in, it was too late. He was already resurrected. Living for the Lord is like that. It's a life of faith. By the time you see it with your literal eyes, it's too late. So it was here. And the Lord wants us to give and to give gladly. Now I want to make the point to you this morning while we have the opportunity that this was all prophesied centuries before it came to pass. There are numbers of religions in the world today, but the Christian religion is unique in that it is the only one in the history of the world that dares to base its existence on prophecy. Things foretold hundreds of years before they came to pass. If one of them failed, it would discredit the entire story. Here is what Isaiah said in the 60th and 6th of his book. All they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Psalm 72:10, the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. I said a while ago, we don't know where these people came from, but the language that was used here makes you wonder if it doesn't link back to Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, who came and did what she did, if there was some surviving remnant of what she took home from Solomon's court that applied clear down to their time. I want to talk about paganism for a few minutes this morning. Hope you're not weary with me yet. The world would like to tell us today that our Christian belief is much like all the other religions in the world, and that it is largely the product of the human imagination. Native Americans had their belief. They used superstition and made up stories to explain things they did not understand. It's the same in other heathen lands. In fact, the major religions of the world contain significant measures of that kind of thing. The reality is, the heathen belief system has points that contact with Christianity, but they contact in a different way. Heathenism is an expression of the human heart crying out for God, not knowing how to meet it. That's really what's taken place. They're not parallel beliefs. Despite the dark stories in heathenism of cruelty and lustfulness, there are points in them that show clearly the longing of the human heart for gods to come down to earth and deal with man. That's what the old religions were full of. Jesus Christ is the answer to that. And there is also in them the longing for something that provides truth and understanding of the right way for people to go. So these wise men, however many they were, came to Herod's court and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Folks, that is still the sad cry of heathenism today. Where is he that has the answer to the needs of humankind? And I would say to you, for much of professed Christianity, that is still their cry today. Where is this Christ that's been prophesied to us that could satisfy our spirits, that would provide a way that we are reconciled with God? Where is it? Why don't we see more of the comfort and peace that's intended to be in the gospel? He who stood and said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Why is there so little rest in the world? I'd say that another way. The divorce rate among professed Christians in the United States is higher than the divorce rate among people who don't profess Christianity. And we say, look at that and say, where is he? It's the same sad cry that these people had. And it's not in those places, folks. You see, these men came to a baby who couldn't speak yet. And yet, in that encounter, after all, what did they get out of it? A chance to see a nursing mother and shake hands with a carpenter and look at a sleeping baby? But the greatest evils of that country from which they came were the love of royalty and money and the concept of power being concentrated in the hands of the mighty. And here they came to see power in a slumbering baby. And they came to see royalty in a manger. The very answers to the things they needed that would make their lives full and complete. Brother, when you or I come in contact with this, whether he's in the form of a sleeping baby or a risen Christ, every time we meet him, he's got some answers for what our needs are. We never give the Lord more than he gives us. We may come and give enough money for somebody to go and buy a car and give it to somebody that needs it and think what a mighty thing. But I tell you, brother, you can't outgive God. He'll find a way to repay us, and many times it's in things that we didn't even know we needed. He provides the answers to our souls. Thank God for his pure plan of salvation. The cry of the world is for peace in the soul, and the cradle and the cross are the answer of it. And I love this old holy way, and I hope you do too. I want to read you one more scripture. This was in Matthew the 25th, near the end of the Lord's ministry. And I'll just read the portion of a verse. People come to the Lord and say, "When did we help you out? Couldn't see you in jail. I never saw anything like this before." His answer is, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." I'm a Church of God preacher. I've been involved in the Church of God one way or another all my life. First, in the way it's defined in the Scriptures, but also in worshiping with a group of people. Nevertheless, I'm obliged to recognize that the Lord, when he was asked, "What is the great commandment?" resorted to the prayer that dated clear back to the time of Moses. "Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one Lord." And went on to say, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and strength." That's the first commandment. But he put the next one right up there on the same level with it. "Love thy neighbor as thyself." Brother, this is a hurting world. The Lord loves them. He loved them. He loved every one of them through Jesus Christ, in sending the way for the plan of salvation. But he also wants to love his hurting world through your hands and mine. Yes. He wants his people to have kind, tender, compassionate hearts toward folks in trouble, prepared to show gentleness and kindness to the worst. I've been on death row and seen there the darkness. There's spirits there. I remember one gentleman, I use the term out of courtesy. I wouldn't have thought it'd be possible to do what he did. The end of his cell is all bars. There's nothing that can be hidden in there. And he's allowed to have very little, mattress and a sheet and a blanket or two, and almost no personal bin. And it looked like a pig pen. How could you possibly mess it up with no more than he had in there? No self-respect, guards walking by, didn't matter to him, but he didn't have anything to do all day long but just straighten it up and take care of it. But there's something inside of him that made him that way. Oh, I can tell you a story of Randall Robinson, who was right in that same death row, just a little ways down from him, Brother Richard Madden. It made it possible for me to be on death row. Brother Madden made a practice of this and there. Brother Randall Robinson with two other men had broken into a house and murdered the whole family. And he was sentenced to be executed. Eventually he was executed for his crime. But in the meantime, Brother Madden had talks with him. It took a while. It took a while. But there came a time when Randall Robinson repented. He sent letters to that man, that family's loved ones. Told him how sorry he was. Told him, "I know I deserve to die. I'm not sending you this asking for clemency. I'm sending this to you because the Lord saved me. And I'm sorry. And if I could take it back and do it another way, I would." So far as I can tell, his whole life changed. He had a different disposition. Now, I'm not his judge. I will not say that Randall Robinson made it into heaven. But I will say that he became a different man. He convinced his guards he got saved. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ died for every needy soul in this world, and he wants to love them all, us to love them all, and be his hands to reach out to a hurting world around about us. So this holiday season, as we enter into it, I think the true spirit of Christmas is a spirit of honoring the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The story that we have about it, whenever it was, building that into our faith. His birth wasn't like mine. Mine got two lines in the paper in a town of about 900 people, and that's it. His is recorded for all the world to follow, for all time, because it is of monumental importance that we learn the lessons of that, that we receive the benefit of heaven's divine gift, your soul and mine. That's my little thought this morning. I thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention. Invite everyone to come back. We love all of you. And ask that the Lord would bless that your spirit be filled with a gentle spirit of compassionate outreach and giving to others that comes from a heart that replace a stony heart in your flesh, in your body, with a new heart of flesh and gentleness. Thanks for coming this morning. Amen.